I made mention this morning about how good it was to see everybody here and try to stress the idea that, of course, that while a number's down, it really is good to see everybody. And so tonight I can say it's really, really, really good to see those who are here. It reminds me of a time when I was just starting out preaching. I was in a training program in Gainesville, Florida. And Haines City, Florida was looking for a preacher down there. So I drove down there one Saturday so I could preach Sunday. And it was a small congregation when I got there. They were meeting actually in a VFW building. And that Sunday morning we had, if memory serves me right, about eight or nine people at the services there. And then I went home that afternoon with an older couple. And by older I mean probably their 90s or something like that, pretty close to 9 years of age. And I spent the afternoon with them. Then we drove back to the building. And that night, that was the two people at the service beside myself. There was three of us total on that occasion. And so this year is a lot more than that. And so it's good to see everybody out tonight. But also reminded of, I think Mac told me this story about a long time ago about preacher preaching and a small group there, and he preached and gave a big lesson. And basically the farmer, you know, was kind of instructing him, told him, instead of, you know, you feed the sheep that are there, but you don't have to get the whole load. So we think about that. And so we just kind of realized that, but this study that I thought about in the sense of, to God be the glory. And that was, in the first part of the year, I got thinking about phrases used in the Bible. But I just thought it'd be interesting to kind of look at them occasionally. So I, back in March, I gave one that dealt with the phrase in the Lord. And different ways it's used in the Bible. And so I came up with the idea of this one here of glory in God. Different passages I talk about God and glory. And of course, when we do that, we realize there's a lot of songs that we sing that are really aimed at glorifying God. And for instance, the song in our green books there, we'll glorify, and there it says, we'll glorify the King of Kings, we'll glorify the Lamb, we'll glorify the Lord of Lords who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We bow before His throne. We'll worship Him in righteousness. We'll worship Him alone. And it goes on, He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. And the other song, the one that basically got the title of this lesson, to God be the glory. And we read words there. He said, to God be the glory, great things He has done. So love the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. And he goes on to say, great things He has taught us, great things He has done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and broad and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. And it ends in basically the chorus there, praise the Lord, but let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. I'll come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He have done. And that's just two songs. I dare say that I would ask, you know, Bob, or they're not here tonight, but Gary and Steve and other of our song leaders to come up with a list of like 10 songs that talk about praise and glory to God. That wouldn't be hard to do at all. That many of our songs in our songbook are along those lines of praise and giving glory to God. And so I thought about the idea of defining first, well, what we mean by this. I just looked at on dictionary.com at the word glory. And here's the first definition, high renown or honor won by notable achievement. And there's something that you've done in order to receive this glory, this honor. And it's really the idea of that. And the second thing, it says, second definition, magnificence or beauty. So we may think of this in a sense of perhaps those who time of war have done some great thing. They receive this medal of honor. And that is, they are being noted because of something, again, they have accomplished, they have done, and perhaps given their life for others, or some type of great trials they had gone through. Just as last week, I hadn't had the television on. This last week was Police Week. And basically a week of supposedly honoring police officers throughout the nation and first responders, people that risked their lives. And there was a ceremony going on where the President of the United States was honoring people in New York and Manhattan, that area. And he talked about those who risked their lives, literally threw, one of them threw himself down to the storage drain so as to rescue somebody that had fallen in it and was drowning. And he risked his life to the point of going down into that storage drain stain to bring him back out. And other stories like that. And also, man, this was the beauty. We may think of, you know, talk about the glorious sunset and the beauty of that sunset. But also, in Proverbs 17, verse 6, I looked at it, children's children are the crown of old men, the glory of children is their father. And there's the idea of glorifying, our children kind of give us glory, and they present us with that glory. And then the other word is glorify. And glorify, when I look at the definition of that, says praise and worship of God. Of God, there specifically talks about the first definition there. And the second is describe or represent as admirable. And so we think about this in the Bible, for instance, there are various passages that talks about the greatness of God, various Psalms, especially when we start looking at those, describes who God is, describes the praise of God, sometimes for various qualities God possesses. At times there are various Psalms that talk about his creative power. Psalms 8. You turn to Psalms 8, and there when it talks about, in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and son of man that you visit him? And so there we have the idea again, look in the universe and just see the glory that God presents to us in that sense there. Over in the 19th Psalm, a Psalm probably we're very familiar with, when a Psalm of David, and he talks about the fact that heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language, or their voice not heard. And all this here talking about, again, the idea that God made all this. God, the beauty that when we go outside at nighttime and look at the stars, just think how beautiful that is. Or maybe when we get up in the morning, we see the sun rising over the horizon, we look at the landscape there, we admire the beauty of that. Again, saying that is God's work that we need to glorify and give him the glory because he created that. And then also God's knowledge and wisdom is portrayed to us in the Psalms. As it talks about that God knows everything. David writes about the fact of God knowing his sin against Bathsheba, or his sin with Bathsheba, and things he had done. And so the various Psalms, again, just talk about the fact that we can't hide anything from God, and God sees everything that we're doing. And so we have to admire him because he has all wisdom for all of us, and he reveals that to us. And so in no sense there we have the idea of glory and wisdom. Now, as I was looking at this idea of glory to God, again, I had in mind one particular phrase, but then I got realizing that phrase is really not used a whole lot in the Bible. But the word glory and God are used a lot in the same verse, or in the same Bible. You know, for instance, we look at it in different ways. And one is that God possesses glory. And that is that God reveals glory, and that there's a glory of the Lord, as you look at it, and that is when God reveals himself for us to see it. That he wants us to see part of his glory, if you would. He wants us to be impressed by that and perhaps be in awe of that. And so we look at the Bible, for instance, and I was really interested because of all the books of the Bible, when we talk about glory in God, I'm not sure which one I would have chosen to be like the number one book that we use that phrase perhaps more than any others. But I'll tell you which one is pretty high on the list, and that is the Exodus. And then Exodus. And not just in Exodus, but also in Numbers of Deuteronomy. You'll find that glory in God used a lot in those words right there. And the Israelites were a lot of times told that you need to step back and see the glory of God. And so we don't look at a few of those phrases, for instance, that time there. When they were in the wilderness, And they were complaining. Yeah, I kind of joked with the Jacksons this morning about driving down with their family. And, of course, with Sam and Ben is going to join with them. And I said, do you have to worry about those boys playing He Touched Me? You know, these grown boys had that just kind of like, they're looking at me and how they kind of had children bicker. Well, I say that because the children of Israel like that, right? They were in the wilderness and they complained about everything. I'm hot, I'm thirsty, we're hungry, you're not giving us the right food. And in this case, you hear they're complaining about being in the wilderness and missing what they had in Egypt, the food they had in Egypt. And so you look there and you find over in Exodus 16 verse 7. And this here, and in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. And he stopped there thinking, wow, what's God going to do? What's the glory of the Lord they're going to see? For he hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And really, you hear the idea of the glory of the Lord. What's he talking about there? God's going to provide what they need. God's going to provide the manna. He's going to provide as he talks about, the meat that they wanted here. And basically, it's saying, when you get up in the morning, you see that, you're seeing the glory of God. He's the one providing that for you. And you need to be impressed by that. And as you look through, we see that the fact that, again, his handiwork creation. And that we see what God provides to us and our food, that over in Acts the 14th chapter, Paul makes mention that God has not left himself without witness, and he gives us seasons of food. And so we look out there at the cross of the growing, you know, we're seeing the glory of God, that what he's providing for us in that sense there. And then also we look at it and see it as far as God, glory which God possesses. And that God just being in his presence, we're going to see his glory. And you know, and that's kind of hard to imagine. As far as what it's like to actually be in the presence of God. And for instance, when it talks about the cloud. In Exodus, a lot of times you talk about this cloud that was going to lead them in the wilderness. Now I don't know what that cloud looked like. You know, it talks about the cloud, how high above the tabernacle was it? It couldn't be so high above that just, you know, if it moved a little bit, they wouldn't know it. And be close enough that when the cloud started moving, they would know that cloud's moving. But what did the cloud actually look like? It really doesn't try to describe it to us, does it? However, what the Bible says to us, in Exodus 16 verse 10, it says, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now again, I don't know what that cloud looked like. But what I do know is that when they looked at it, they understood this is the glory of the Lord they're looking at right there in that cloud. And so they got to see it in that sense right there. And then also as you go on, we find on Mount Sinai. Now again, we read the account of Mount Sinai, that Moses goes up there to meet God and children of Israel on the bottom there and the earth shaking. And just read that passage there in Exodus 24 verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And as you read these passages, sometimes it seems like, okay, the cloud represents the glory of God, but other times it's kind of, you have the cloud and you have the glory of God. And I said, they're two separate things. And so we have here this cloud, and he said, the glory of the Lord there is on top of Mount Sinai. And then as you go on, in verse 17, it said, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so again, when they look up there and they saw that fire and said, but that's, that, you know, what you're looking at, you're saying just, you know, the glory of God is what you're looking at. Is it any wonder that whenever the children of Israel, Moses came down and the children of Israel later on said, we don't want to be this close again. We want you to go up there, but you know, you just do this on our behalf. You know, we'll stay away. Is that they were afraid of being in the presence of God. And then also, as you look at it, the tabernacle. Now, whenever they made the tabernacle, you find here they had all the furnishings and all the gold and all the intricate things that part of the altars and all the parts that made the tabernacle and the furnishings. And as you look there, in the last part of Exodus, the fourth chapter, 34, 35, it said, then the cloud covered the tabernacle meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now again, you have here this glory. What's it like? Well, what we read here says, "And Moses not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So it was something that, again, that they could not be in the presence of. In that case there. And so like I said, the children of Israel, when you read about them, you realize they got to see a lot of the glory of God in various ways as God was revealing himself to them. And then also, interestingly enough here, it's actually connected about his judgment. Now I don't know about you, but usually when I think about the judgment of God, I don't really think about his glory being revealed to us. Usually think about his wrath. Maybe his justice being revealed to us. But there's, in case of, again, children of Israel, in the book of Numbers. And it's Numbers 16th chapter. This deals with the rebellion of Korah. And probably most of you remember that. Korah got to complaining. And it wasn't just Korah. It was about 250 other Israelites. They got to complaining to Moses of saying, "You're taking on too much responsibility. You're taking on too much on yourself." And they were kind of envious of the fact that Moses being the one that God was dealing with, and why was he dealing with them type deal. And as you read through that passage there, we find that it says to us in Numbers 16 chapter, it says in verse 9 that this kind of answer Moses back to him and God, back to the Korah and those of the rebellion, it says, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel separate you from the congregation of Israel? To bring you near to himself to do the work at the tabernacle of the Lord and stand for the congregation to serve them. And that has brought you near to himself, and you and all your brethren, sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Isn't it enough that you are part of this great congregation out here in the wilderness, and you are Israelites, and you have a special relationship with God? And look, you're just not being a priesthood while I've given you. You want to be a part of the priesthood also? And then as you read through here, you'll find that God basically tells the children of Israel what? Get away from Korah. Get away from those 250 men. And as you read through this here, we see that God destroys them. And as you go through this here though, God deals with these complainers in verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, and I may consume them in a moment." When they saw this group of people being swallowed up, being killed, what they're seeing here is the glory of God. So God said, you're seeing this right here. And then what's really amazing about this whole passage is that if you read on down, the next day, those who were still alive turned to Moses, and they started complaining about the fact that these complainers got killed. They're complaining because God killed the complainers. And so, as you look through this passage here, just the last passage here in Numbers 16 chapter, on the next day, verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "Yeah, we killed the people of the Lord." Now, happened when the congregation gathered together against Moses and Aaron that they turned to a tabernacle meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of God, of the Lord appeared. His glory appeared again. As you read on down here, God basically is saying, "Let me at them, I'll destroy all of them." And Moses intercedes again on their behalf, and God doesn't punish all of them, doesn't kill all of them. But in all this here, the idea again of God's judgment is connected to his glory in this whole chapter. And so you look here and you find the last passage in this line of thought here is in the temple. And probably pretty familiar with over in Solomon makes the temple there during his time period. And at the end of the whole process, and you read through the 6th, 7th, 8th chapters of 1 Kings, you see all the things that part of that temple and how it's made. But anyway, in verse 10, it said, "It came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue his ministry because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Again, just like it was with the tabernacle. Now it's in the temple. And so as we look at this here, we see God's glory being revealed in this way. And then as you look at the last idea of glory to God. Not just the glory that God possesses, but the glory that is aimed at God, if you would. And we say this in the Bible in various ways. One of those ways was with the angels, with the birth of Jesus. And if you kind of go a little bit farther in the New Testament, you'll find that Peter talks about the birth of Jesus. And he mentions to us that this was a plan that even the angels did not fully understand. And so over in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, it said that then was revealed not to themselves, but to us they were ministering things which now have been reported to you, that those that preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. The whole point, the whole idea here of the gospel being preached to Gentiles, of Jesus coming here on earth here and dying on the cross, all that there, and so the angels desire to look at this. And if you back up then to Luke, the second chapter, and what we had, the recording of Jesus' birth, and we see the angels' reaction to this. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But the angels at that point there of the Son of God leaving heaven and coming down here and being born in a manger, taking on a body of flesh. But the angels themselves turned around and said, praise to God. You know, bow down and worship Him. Glory to God. That's what they're doing here. And so we look and see that as we think about glory that's aimed at God and Jesus. And there are many other passages we point toward, but Jesus with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee that we have recorded for us in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. What's often referred to as the breakfast at the Sea of Galilee, or there that as he's talking to them, he's telling them what's going to happen. You know, remember that case there, they start talking about being cast in the prison, things like that. And in John 18 21 verse 18, it said, most surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now he's talking, saying this to Peter. Saying this to Peter. And this was signified by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. But said, you're going to glorify God through your death. You're not going to glorify God by your preaching the gospel. And as you kind of fill in all the blanks here, all of them did that as they sacrificed themselves for the preaching the gospel of Christ. But notice that he said, follow me. And so in that sense there, we glorify God when we simply follow him. When we do what God says for us to do. And therefore we glorify God in particular ways. One is in our faith. To me, even today, often people are trying to figure out various ways to glorify God. You know, you have people trying to build great buildings and putting something up there about to God be glory or something along that lines, or they're going to do some great feat and they want to give God the glory in that way there. And as you look at the Bible, we find that really the way God wants us to glorify Him, it's kind of much like the way we want our children to behave. And that is, do what we tell them to do. And as you look at that, Paul uses the example of Abraham and his faith. Again, giving us that example for us to have the kind of faith Abraham had. So if you look over in Romans 4th chapter, in verse 16, and we know the promise made to Abraham, being 100 years old before he had Isaac. But verse 16 says, therefore is the faith that might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are the law, but also those who are the faith of Abraham. That's what he wants us to have, the faith of Abraham. What kind of faith does Abraham have? He says, to the fathers of all. As is written, I have made your father many nations, in the presence of whom he believed. God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And contrary to hope and hope, believe so that he might become the father of many nations before it was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since about 100 years old, And the Dan and Sisera's womb, he did not waver the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And that is that he never doubted God's ability to give a child. And so we have here, he said, that that's the kind of faith we need to have. That we read the Bible, sometimes we see what the Bible says, we hear what other people are saying, or maybe we internally kind of feel as if, I don't know why I should do this, I don't know if it's going to work out the way God says. And he said, you need to have the faith of Abraham. When we read the Bible, when we see what God says to do, and we do it because that's what God says, because of faith, he says, you're glorifying God with that kind of faith. When you think about it in the sense of our helping one another, and in particular, Gentile Christians helping their Jewish Christian brethren. And we have the case of that because money is being taken up for collection for the needy saints at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jews, the congregations Paul's writing to in Macedonia were Gentiles. And as he talked about that, 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 12, he said, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, they're being helped. That's great. They're helping them. But also is bounty through many thanksgiving to God. While they, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. When they see you helping them, they're going to turn around and glorify God because of that. That you're helping because you're brothers, sisters in Christ. And so there in the sense of when we help others, in that sense there, we glorify God. And then also, in our own good works. That we think whenever we go on our way, help other people. And you know, the thing about going out your way is that's never convenient. And there's times we come up with excuses and times we may try to figure out a way out. But he said, I just want you to be aware of that. When you do good works, 1 Peter 2 verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain flesh and blood with war against soul, having your conduct humble, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, you know, they're only talking about how bad you are, about how ruthless you are, about these Christians over here that they don't worship our gods and they're heathen and there's all kinds of accusations being made against them in the first century, among those being cannibalism. So when they see that they speak against the evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, you know, when they look at you and they see the kind of people you are, they see the fact that you're honest. They see the fact that you're moral. They see the fact that you want to help others. When they see that, what's going to happen? They glorify God and day of visitation. They, you know, sometimes when Christians live their lives around the people, they may disagree with you. But when they realize you're honest and sincere, you're trying to do what the Bible says, the Bible will turn around and say, you know, that's a Christian. That's what I want to be like. I remember reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he talked about the Christians being fed to the lions in the first century. And there were certain situations that they were getting ready to go out there to the lions, and the Christians, as they prayed to God, they even some of the soldiers turned around and looked at these Christians going out there, and even some of the soldiers put down their weapons and walked out there with them. They were impressed by these Christians. He said, that's the way you don't impress, you know, by your good works. And then also, finally, and our willingness to suffer for Christ, as you look at it. And that is, as he goes on, 1 Peter 4, verse 15, said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You're suffering, and you know, don't be a case of trying to be a martyr. He's not saying that, but he's saying, you're suffering because of Christ. Be like the Christians in the book of Acts. When they consider it joy, a joy to be actually worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so it's not the fact you're doing something wrong because you're doing what's right. That you may suffer. He said, that's okay. Because in doing that, you're suffering, but you're glorifying God in your suffering. And finally, the final, and that is in the sense of in our body and in our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter talks about this. When you look at it, and he mentioned to us that, for instance, that he talks about the fact that the call to be, to flee sexual immorality. Don't be connected with harlots. Don't make, Don't take your body and basically become one of the harlot, he says, verse 18. And then it goes on, he says, in verse 19, because our body is the temple of God. And so your body is the temple of God. Therefore, use it in a way that will please God, in a way that will serve God. And then going down to verse 20, he says to us, for a body at a price, you are purchased. Other passages talk about we're redeemed, bought back by the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That the way we use our life, the way we use our bodies, the way we use our spirit even, is a way that we can glorify God. And so just think about those various ways we do that as we glorify God. Well, I said before, I want us to look at a study about how, what means the different ways that God manifests the glory to man. And in particular, though, how we can glorify God. And He's worthy of our praise. That's the song, Worthy, you know, praise and adoration to God. That the way we do that, ultimately, is by obedience to His Son today. By simply falling after Christ. And so tonight, as we get ready to sing the song of invitation, let's always remember that our life is to be used in service to Him. That we are not our own, but we belong to Him. If you, anybody here tonight is subject to the invitation, why don't you come forward as you stand as we sing. Turn your books and pray.